Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right to our callers. First up is Jimmy listening in Illinois. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. I've been in a discussion with some people about spiritual warfare and how much the demonic force can do to saints versus what they can do to the non-believer.
Yes.
Could you help me out with how far they can go with the non-believer? I understand there ain't nothing they can do to the believer, but to the non-believer, how much access do we have to them?
Well, you know, Satan, again, operates in mind-to-mind communication, and through that, a person can be under the possession of the evil one. But Satan, while he has access to our minds, he can't do things like read our minds. He can influence our thoughts, and that's why the Bible instructs us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Satan is limited in what he can do, even with non-believers, in that he cannot take a non-believer and cause that unbeliever to suddenly get whipped by his demons or bitten by his demons or have his demons cause the person to levitate or anything like that. He can't operate in the physical realm, but through mind-to-mind communication, he can certainly cause physical effects in that person. And that's the thing we have to understand. But as far as believers, we know that he can't bite us, he can't physically violate us, but he can tempt us to cheat or steal or lie, and that is why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes.
Okay, then. All right. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Justin, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Justin.
Hey, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry. Thanks for all that you do.
Thank you very much.
So kind of along those lines of the question that was just asked, in regards to physical sickness, is there a biblical precedent for Satan or demons influencing someone in such a way that they can be physically ill?
Well, here's the principle. Scripture makes it clear that Satan is often the agent of sickness, but he is not always the author of sickness. Sometimes God is. For example, if you look at Exodus chapter 4, God himself asks a rhetorical question, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him dumb? Who gives him sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And there are many direct anecdotes in the Bible that you can read, cases where someone was directly afflicted by God with a sickness. But not only that, we live in a cursed creation in which aging is the primary sickness of humanity. And therefore, when we fell into sin, it is our fall rather than Satan that is the primary cause of sickness that ensues. And as we get older now, we all get wrinkles and some of us need glasses and our muscles get shorter. And of course, we all eventually die. That's a function of the fall. It's also crucial to note that this world is under the sovereign control of God, not Satan. And therefore, we can rest assured that even in sickness and suffering, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, that is not to say that if you give yourself over to Satan, there are not attendant consequences in the physical realm. There are. The mind-to-mind communication that a person under the control of Satan experiences certainly has physical ramifications in his body as well.
So So I guess a follow-up question to that, I would agree with you that the two great errors we make is either to stress the spiritual warfare demonic too much or too little. So I guess here's the question.
Well, overestimate or underestimate, yes.
Yeah, overestimate, underestimate. Do you think Christians who overestimate potentially bring badness onto themselves, you know, by being too hyperly involved with it or anything?
Well, I think certainly in some sense, if you overestimate the power of Satan, then all kinds of serious consequences can come out of that. For example, a person who supposedly is possessed by Satan and isn't really possessed by Satan, but has some kind of a physiological or psychological problem, if you misdiagnose that, there are all kinds of attendant consequences that come along with that misdiagnosis. So the basic issue here is that ideas do have consequences.
Okay, well, thank you very much for your time. We have some family members who are going through some stuff right now, and we are just trying to navigate the best way to minister to them in the midst of some potential sickness and illness, and wanting to present the most biblical case and love them as best we can. So,
right. And remember, though, the sequence of argumentation. We live in a fallen world, and therefore sickness is a natural consequence of living in a fallen world. And also the fact that sometimes an affliction can be by the hand of God. So it's not always a function of someone's interaction with the evil one. I've laid this out in various places, including my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. That would be a helpful resource.
Okay, I'll have to check that out.
Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Hank. God bless you, and thank you for your ministry. I enjoy listening to you quite often.
Thank you.
Along the same lines of demon possession, I wondered if you would address Matthew 17:14-21, where a father evidently comes in kneeling before Jesus, and he says that to have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, and he oftentimes falls into the fire and often into the water. And then Jesus, in verse 18, rebukes the devil.
Yeah, that's a great example of what I was talking about.
Yes.
Here you have a person that's under the mental control of a demon and thus acting out in a physical way as a result. So the metaphysical interaction has a physical consequence, which was precisely what I was alluding to earlier.
Okay, so in that case, being demon-possessed, I mean, that's an actual real thing that can happen. It can actually affect you physically as far as sores and as far as, I guess, like seizures. That's what it seems like to be in this passage or something.
Well, remember, there are physical consequences to what happens in the metaphysical realm. And that's the point. Someone under bondage or control or possession of the evil one has the consequence of something happening physically in their body, including seizures. But we don't want to make the attendant problem worse by suggesting that everyone that has a seizure is demon-possessed. It may be a different problem. It could be a psychological problem. There are a lot of other possibilities in terms of what the problem is, and that's why proper diagnosis is critical. I give an example in my book, The Covering, of a person named Edwin Fabian. The person that ended up killing him was misdiagnosed by a lot of people, and as a result, there were all kinds of consequences, and actually misdiagnosed by a Christian psychologist. So there's some real significant issues that are attendant to this, and therefore you can't get it wrong.
Okay, well, thank you, and thank you for clearing up the subject on that. I have another kind of unrelated question, if you don't mind.
Yeah, go ahead.
I've done some research into some doctrine, like on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I would like to know, like, where the doctrine came from for meeting on Sunday. Like, can you give me some specific passages to look up on that?
Yeah, I think what's important with respect to Sabbath worship is to recognize that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. One of the reasons that the church, in its infancy, turned to Sunday as the day of worship was because resurrection is the ultimate or the apex of understanding the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So Scripture provides us with reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath is shifted to the celebration of rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4. So for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And that's why we're no longer slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws. If we were, of course, we'd have to put someone to death if they did some work on the Sabbath, according to Mosaic law.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate what you're doing, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. I read about this in various places. Again, one of the places you get a very concise answer to questions like this is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Right back with more answers to your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded,
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim listening in Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. My question, is there any extra biblical, historical, maybe secular records or accounts of supernatural plagues that brought the Egyptian nation to its knees?
Well, a couple of things. There's not necessarily in Egyptian archives that have been discovered through archaeology and the like evidence for this. What you have is biblical evidence for this. And there's a lot that you can go to. For example, no nation would be likely to invent for itself and then transmit century after century or millennium after millennium this inglorious, inconvenient tradition unless it had, of being enslaved by the Egyptians, of course, unless it had an authentic historical core. So it's as unlikely that the Jews invented the Exodus as it was that they invented the Holocaust. But there's also some tangential evidence that points to this, which is to say the Merneptah stele was uncovered. It's a 7 1/2 foot black granite stone slab, and it was inscribed in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And there you have Pharaoh Merneptah boasting that Israel is wasted, that she's bare of seed. And the metaphor implies that Israel's store of grain was destroyed and they no longer posed a military threat. Well, the Merneptah stele was inscribed shortly before 1200 BC, and it demonstrates that as of 1230 BC, Israel was already in the land of promise as a significant socio-ethnic entity, meriting the attention of the mighty Merneptah, or Pharaoh Merneptah. So there is tangential evidence that points to the Exodus, that points to the truth of what the Bible's communicating, that this is a core historical reality, buttressed by fact. But I don't think you're going to have the Egyptians pointing to one of the most inglorious moments in their history and memorializing that in some way to point out, look, we just got the heck beat out of us. But again, tangential evidence, yes.
Well, you have like historians, you know, who are very passionate about recording events, you know, that from their perspective, because they've got that historical bent, like Josephus and Tacitus and stuff. So that was all I was wondering.
Yeah, and again, that's what I'm pointing to. I'm saying that there is all kinds of tangential evidence. In fact, I lay a lot of it out in my book, Has God Spoken, particularly with respect to the enslavement of the Israelites under the Egyptians. So this is not without historical precedent, and certainly there's also a great and grand case to be made that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origins, and therefore what you have in terms of the actual historical record that you have in the Bible is trustworthy as well.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Dorothy. She's listening in West Plains, Missouri. Hi, Dorothy.
Hi, Hank. My question is in regards to the parable of the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know the exact definition of the parable of the fig tree. Is it in relation to the rebirth of Israel in 1948?
Are you talking about Mark 13?
I'm talking about Mark 13, yes.
Yeah. Well, yeah, well, that's what Jesus says there. He says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things happening, you know that it is near right at the door. So what is the lesson of the fig tree? It's not really about the fig tree. It's about the leaves of the fig tree, right? And in fact, to see that for certain, just look at Luke's rendition where Luke says, look at the fig tree and all the other trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. So this is a lesson that Jesus Christ is giving, an object lesson, so you can see that the generation will not pass until all the things he's talked about in the Olivet Discourse come to be. And that is, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And Jesus makes no equivocation here. He's not unclear. He says, this generation will not pass away. Had that generation passed away, Jesus would legitimately be counted as a false prophet. But all the things that Jesus Christ described did happen within that generation exactly as he said they would. That's the point.
Okay, so it has nothing. What prompted my question was a minister on TV made the statement that those who were alive and saw the rebirth of Israel in 1948, they would also see the Son of Man coming. And I have really done a lot of searching and in the Bible, and what this was the closest thing I could find to what he said.
Yeah, well, of course, the Olivet Discourse isn't dealing directly and specifically with the second coming of Christ, but Christ coming in judgment. So context becomes determinative. And these kinds of televangelists and their proclamations haven't worked out very well. First, it was 1948, and then they added 40 years to that, a generation, subtracted 7 for a tribulation, and came up with 1981. That didn't work out very well. So then they said, well, it's not actually when Israel became a nation. It's actually where Israel, modern Israel, takes over Jerusalem. And so that was 1967. Then they added 40 years to that, subtracted 7 years for the tribulation, came up with the year 2000. That didn't work out. Well, then they started fudging around with how long a generation was. Maybe it's not 40 years, and on it goes. But one thing these modern televangelists have in common is they're 100% wrong 100% of the time. They simply don't know how to read the text for all it's worth. Now, not all televangelists believe the same thing in this regard. Some suggest that the fig tree represents the restoration of modern Israel. But there are others who say that the fig tree is used as an illustration for the nearness of the second coming of Christ. John Wolford was an example of that. In reality, what Jesus Christ is doing is dealing specifically and directly with judgment that is going to befall Jerusalem and the temple within a generation. And in fact, you can look at the illustrations that Jesus Christ uses. He's using language of the Old Testament prophets and then directly and specifically associating that language, that judgment language, to what's going to happen to Jerusalem. So the problem with the televangelists is they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and they're joined with modern fundamentalists from the left, people like Bart Ehrman, who try to make Jesus a false apocalyptic prophet, and they take the language, the sun, moon, and star, you know, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not show its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and so forth. They don't realize that the exact language is used in the Old Testament with respect to judgment on nations, and therefore they don't see how Jesus Christ is using it. But it's just biblical illiteracy. It has nothing to do with the second coming, has nothing to do with the restoration of Israel as a nation under Christian and secular Zionism.
Thank you for your answer.
You got it. I lay all of this out in great detail again in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters. Today, back to the phone lines, talk to Geraldine in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Geraldine.
Hi, Hank. How can we be overcomers as Christians to things that we've asked God and prayed for God to give us deliverance and help, and yet we continue to, you know, do the same thing over and over again? And what is the solution to that?
Well, first of all, keep confessing your sin, because he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But secondly, partake of the means of grace, and also exercise the spiritual disciplines. Christ modeled that during his earthly sojourn. We should partake of spiritual disciplines. And that also comes with some practical application in that there should be a system of accountability. The church is that system. Within the church, there should be some accountability because many logs burning together will burn brightly, but a log that falls off to the side, the embers quickly die out. You need the body of Christ. You need accountability. You need help from other believers. Paul depicts that in very precise language in Romans chapter 12. So partake of the means of grace and the spiritual disciplines that are offered to you in Scripture, prayer, Bible reading, participation in a healthy, well-balanced church. And there are other spiritual disciplines that are mentioned in Scripture as well that I lay out in my book, The Covering.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we answer your questions. Also, your questions answered in my complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find resources like that available on the web at equip.org. You can write me, as always, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or resource consultants available at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.